last week, if you weren't here, we started a new series, and it's called this, Yes, Lord, Here I Am. And so I encourage you, go back and actually check that out. Last week, we started with lessons from Abraham. And so what we want to do is we're going to spend a few weeks. So we've got five more weeks. Tonight's one of them. And we're looking at six different individuals that had an attitude of here I am when the Lord called them or called to them. And what we learned is here I am in Hebrew is hineni, and it means a spiritual sense, being ready for higher purpose and being fully present and attentive to the moment. And when we talk about that type of here I am attitude, one of the things I contrasted with last week is how in today's culture, we're often absent, right? We're not fully attentive or in the moment. Mondays, we do very long staff meetings in the morning, and I'm engaged about half of the time, right? And anybody who sits in meetings any point in time in today's culture knows that, right? We disengage. We have special little devices that allow us to be anywhere else in the world, but right there in the moment. And we have become so addicted to this type of thing that we drift often. We drift often, and we do it with God. God's called us to be present in the moment. He's called you as men to be present in today's culture, and we're absent in our post, right? We're not that. As women, he's called you to be present in the household and the culture and the community, and you've done that as well, right? We've distanced ourselves from God's call. And no matter what your role is, what God's called you to, we see a culture that continuously drifts from God's intent. And in our absence, culture has crept in, and culture is evil. We know that from the fall, right? And it's not of God, and we continue to give in to these desires. And so what we want to look at is how does an attitude of here I am shift how we move forward in life from right now? If we shift this mindset, what does it mean for our recovery? What does it mean to be fully attentive, present, ready for a higher purpose? Again, when it comes to addiction, whether it's to substances or any desire of the flesh, what does it mean when we talk about strongholds that the enemy has if we shift our mindset to be fully prepared for what God wants to do? And so again, we started last week with Abraham, and we've seen that God used him in a tremendous way to take an entire people group and set them aside to bring about his plan and purpose. I mean, eventually to bring us God in a body, right? Jesus, God incarnate to us that would save us from our sins, that would give us hope for our eternity and just do this tremendous work that only he could do. And Abraham played a role in that because of this here I am attitude. And so today we want to look at Jacob. And so this message is titled this, Lessons from Jacob. And so Jacob, if you're not familiar with your Bible or scripture, that's okay. I was you at one point, right? I didn't grow up in the church. I didn't grow up reading these things. It wasn't my story. And I had to spend a lot of time learning the little bit that I know today. But Jacob was the grandson of Abraham, the grandson of God's promise. And so we had Abraham, who he talked about, and he had a son named Isaac, and Isaac had a son named Jacob. And that's kind of how we see this lineage. If you've read through different parts of your Bible, you've probably seen God present himself as, I'm God, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? That's how God began to present himself, because God moved in such a tremendous way throughout their lineage because they had this attitude of here I am. And so Jacob, again, he's the grandson of Abraham. He was born to Isaac and Rebekah, and he was not what we would think of necessarily as a godly man in every respect. He wasn't perfect. And sometimes we buy into that lie. But Jacob stole the birthright and blessing from his twin brother. And so in their culture, Jacob was a twin, but he was the second born. And even though they were technically born, you know, the same time, same day, all of that, his brother Esau was born first. And so that meant that he got the larger share of inheritance by law. It was a big deal. He was the eldest brother. That carried a lot of weight. in that culture. It's not like what we have today. There was a class among siblings and families. And so Jacob swindled his brother out of that. He stole that birthright. He was a liar. He was deceitful. And because of this, he had to flee, and he went to live with his uncle Laban. Like he had to run away because his brother Esau wanted to kill him. He's like, well, man, when my father dies, when Isaac's out of the picture, Jacob is too. I'll get back my birthright one way or another type of attitude. And so Jacob fled. And as Jacob fled, he found himself living in a foreign land, and he was cheated by his uncle. And there's kind of like this history going on of deceit among this family. And that's surprising again, because God presents himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And these are these broken people that God is using in a tremendous way. But Jacob's cheated by his uncle, and he finds himself being indebted and this type of servanthood to him for 14 years. 14 years of just serving him. And he's basically working off this debt for his wives. And so there he is. But as this kind of unfolds, what happens is he's living in this land. God begins to speak to him. And this is what it says in Genesis 31, 10 through 11. It said, one time during the mating season, I had a dream and saw that the male goats mating with the female goats were streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then in my dream, the angel of God said to me, Jacob. And I replied, yes, here I am. And so we see Jacob in all of his brokenness in his story that he has this type of attitude. Later on, toward the end of his life, he has the same thing. God calls him to Egypt. God calls out to him, and he says, yes, Lord, here I am. Right again, this type of attitude that makes him present in the moment. Even in this type of hardship, again, he's been swindled for 14 years. He's being cheated out of his earnings, and he's a broken person. We know that he's a liar and a cheat and a deceiver, but God calls, and he has this, yes, Lord, here I am, type of attitude, and that's all God needs to do a tremendous work. And so as we're looking at this, I want you to turn to Genesis 27 as we begin to look at point number one. So we're going to kind of be in a few different places in Jacob's life. And again, looking at this here I am attitude, what can we learn from Jacob? Because he was a man that God used to carry out the promise he'd given Abraham, the promise he'd given Isaac, and then to Jacob. And we'll see how God transforms his life and his story, even in a way that he didn't do for his father and his grandfather. And so in Genesis 27, we're actually backing up before he had fled. This is the reason he had to flee. And what's taking place here is he's with his brother Esau, and his mother, Rebekah, she, even though she has twin boys, she did what every parent should never do, right? She admitted she had a favorite. Who in here is a favorite child? See, yeah, I mean, you're not supposed to raise your hand. You can't let him know. It's a secret. But Rebekah doesn't do that. It's very evident, not only... it's evident not only to Jacob, but to Esau that Jacob's the favorite. And so she begins to work behind the scenes and kind of maneuver her second-born son into a place where he can receive the promise, right? Receive the blessing. And so early on, we see that Esau, if you go back and read the text, Esau comes in, he's kind of an outdoorsman and a hunter, and Jacob's more reserved. He feeds his brother Esau. His brother's like, man, I want some of that stew. Give me some of that. And he's like, man, trade your birthright to me and it's yours. And Esau trades it. And so Jacob swindles him out of his birthright. Well, then later on, he's going for his dad's blessing, which is actually in some ways a bigger deal. And so his dad, Isaac, is at the end of his life. His sight is failing. His life is failing, and he wants to bless his son, right? He wants to bless Esau and bless him for the future and what he'll receive and all of this. But Jacob and Rebekah begin to scheme. and they begin to maneuver. And so Isaac lays out what he expects. He's like, I want you to go kill some wild game, and I want you to prepare it for me to eat and all of this. And they concoct this plan, and they swoop in there, and they deceive him. And picking up in verse 27, or chapter 27, 30, it says, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob. And so here he is, he's laying his hands, he's just finished this blessing. Jacob's now not only stolen the birthright, but stolen the father's blessing. It says, and almost before Jacob had left his father, Esau returned from his hunt. And he prepares this meal, right? He's going to do this. And when he gets done, it says, Esau prepared a delicious meal and brought it to his father. And then he said, sit up, my father, eat the wild game, so you can give me your blessing. But Isaac asked him, who are you? Esau replied, it's your son, your firstborn son, Esau. Isaac began to tremble uncontrollably and said, then who just served me wild game? I've already eaten it and blessed him just before you came. And yes, that blessing must stand. When Esau heard his father's words, he let out a loud and bitter cry. Oh, my father, what about me? Bless me too, he begged. But Isaac said, your brother was here and he tricked me. He's taken away your blessing. Esau exclaimed, no wonder his name is Jacob, for now he has cheated me twice. First he took my rights as the firstborn, and now he has stolen my blessing. Oh, haven't you saved even one blessing for me? We lose kind of the significance of this story in today's culture, right? Because, you know, in our family groups, if you have siblings, we're all kind of equals as far as everything goes. And many of us, you know, like the only thing we stand to inherit from our parents is debt. Anyway, so we're like, I don't want it. Like, you take it, you know? So that's different. And our families aren't really laying hands and blessing us as they kind of leave this place and all of that. But in the context of this, this was a really, really big deal. It was a huge deal. In a sense, Jacob had taken everything from Esau. Robbed him of the most significant things that he would have in his life. And he says, no wonder you're Jacob, because Jacob meant deceiver. Jacob was this deceiver. And we miss just, again, the significance of this. And this is the guy that when God presents himself later, he says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and who? Jacob. What, Jacob the liar? Jacob the cheat? Jacob the deceiver. And I find that so interesting because I know my own story. I felt like God was everyone's God but mine. There was this distance here because in my mind I'd reconciled that God didn't want broken people like us, right? People that were liars and cheats, that swindled their family, that he was my grandma's God. And that made sense to me because I have the sweetest grandma. Right, she's just got this soft skin and this warm smile, and she's the kind of woman that if I showed up at her house at 2 a.m. intoxicated, she would make me pumpkin bread, homemade, like the sweetest woman. And I get like, oh man, Jesus loves you, and you've got a great God, Grandma. But for me, no. But he is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, this Jacob we read about. And point number one is this, the here I am, right? The here I am, the being present in the moment, the experiencing God and being ready for all that he has, it doesn't wait on perfection. It doesn't wait on perfection. You don't have to wait till you're like my grandma, right? Where you seem like one of those precious moments angels that's in the a delicate little cabinet in the corner, right? That God doesn't wait till you're that. To take you out and say, I'm going to do something special with you now because you're just right. No, he says, man, your life is a wreck. You're a liar. You're a cheat. You're a thief. You're so bad. Your parents named you deceiver. I'm going to take you and I'm going to use you. God doesn't wait on perfection. God doesn't wait on perfection. And it's important for us to know that. Especially coming out of the community that we come out. We've all got some type of brokenness in our past. There's something there that you're ashamed of, right? If we're honest, there's something you can look back on that is a dark stain, a much darker stain than Mike is on my life, right? Something real and serious. Now, we've got those things. And I know this, when I came into all of this, again, I didn't grow up in this. This was not familiar. My only experiences with churches was one where I felt very distant from congregants, from pastors. I felt very unwelcomed and all of this. And it kind of perpetuated this idea that this wasn't for me yet. It was something I could attain. Maybe I could, if I worked hard enough, if I cleaned up my act enough, right, and did enough good works or whatever it may be, maybe then I could be in a position for God to use me. Maybe. But I had to get it all right, right? I had to, like, God was going to cleanse me, but I needed to take a shower first, right, to get off that extra thick crud. And then I could get in the presence of God. But here I am, right? Hanini, that attitude. Being present for God, being like Jacob. This is God, here I am. It doesn't wait for perfection. That's the great lie of the enemy. We don't have to be exactly right and perfect. We just have to be willing. Willing to be there. Willing to show up. Willing to submit. Willing to be used. And God will call. I guarantee he's calling now. He's already said, hey, Adam, Brian, hey, Rick, and we just got to say it. Yes, Lord, here I am. Not, God, let me get ready. No, it's here I am. Not, I'm almost there. No, here I am. Right now, if he's calling you, he's ready for you. If he's seeking you, the time is now. He says, yes, Lord, here I am. Again, Jacob, the guy's name literally meant deceiver. God uses him. And we convince ourselves that he's not for us. He was shrewd. He was a deceitful con man. He was a man after my own heart. Right? That's what we come from, is it not? Tricked his brother, lied to his father, and tried to steal things that didn't belong to him. In fact, he even came from a family of liars. And that was one of the things that stood in my way, in my mind. God can't use me. My family's generationally broken. Abraham, his grandfather, lied multiple times, had a habit of it. We can go back in scripture and see. He would lie to kings about who his wife was. More than once. She's not my wife, she's my sister. And then his son, Abraham's son, Jacob's dad, did the same thing. We see this history of deceit. Broken family. Not only a broken individual, but a broken family. And God used them. Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 3, it says, once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. So we get this picture, right, of who we are, absence of God. Now, there's nothing that we do in between that other than accept him. And it says this in verse 4, it says, but, say that but. But so we were this, but when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us. Not when we did enough, not when we cleaned up our act enough, not when we surrendered, when we believed in our heart and confessed with our mouth that he was Lord, then he lifted us out of the muck and the mire and says, you are saved. He saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. See that mercy. Because of his mercy, he washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. We don't have to wait for perfection. When we're present and fully ready, when we accept Jesus as our Lord, he just does the work. He cleanses us. He makes us new. He prepares us. for what he has for us. In those broken places, the shame, the guilt, and he deals with it along the way. Here I am. I need me. It doesn't wait on perfection. I want you to do this. Turn to Genesis 32, verse 22, as we look at the next point. So what has happened, again, this is kind of stepping back in a sense. Now, this is after the first thing. So Jacob has deceived his brother. He fled to his uncle. He spent 14 years with him. And now God had spoke to him. He said, here I am. And now Jacob is leaving his uncle's place, right? He's on his way back. He's on his way back to where God's calling him. And we see this in verse 22. It says, during the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two servants' wives, and his 11 sons, and crossed the Jacob River with them. After taking them to the other side, he went over with all his possessions. So he's on his way. Now he's concerned because one, he's been exiled for 14 years. And when he left a very ticked off older brother who had committed to murder him if he ever showed his face again. So Jacob has got that faced on one side, and he's just kind of settled things with his father-in-law, who was pretty upset that he left the way that he left there, being obedient. And so Jacob finds himself kind of in the middle, right? He's not in the foreign land he's been in for 14 years. He's not in his homeland. He's just kind of in between. Out in the open, he's exposed. He's got his family with him. He's got all of his possessions, his belongings, and he's traveling back to go see his brother, essentially. This is dangerous. This is dangerous because this could mean his life. And so as he's coming up to the river, he sends everyone across, sent over all of his possessions. Then it says this, left Jacob all alone in the camp. And a man came and wrestled with him until dawn began to break. Now, when we read this passage, there's different type of perspectives on this. Some say, you know, it was an angel of God. Or some say it was a pre-incarnate Jesus, right? That Jesus before Mary, there present. We do know this, that he makes a statement, I wrestled with God. And so I kind of tend to lean towards a pre-incarnate Jesus than an angel. But we know this, that he wrestled with him until dawn began to break. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Now, the thing that I want you to hold on to here is a posture of here I am. It allows us to wrestle with God. It allows us to wrestle with God. And you may be thinking, like, what are you talking about? You don't question God. I know my early exposure to the church, that was the type of mentality that I was taught, that you have a sit-down, shut-up kind of faith. Anybody ever experienced that? It's not okay to question things, right? Because that's not faith. But here I am says otherwise. It says that we can wrestle with God. That's not a lack of faith. It's the human condition. God's not surprised by it. God's not surprised by it. And we see Jacob here. And again, by his own words, identified in such a way that he wrestled with God. That he wrestled with God. And when we're struggling with things, we can do the same. But it requires us to have an attitude of here I am. Now going back to that, here I am. It's being ready for higher purpose, but it's being fully present and attentive to the moment. Being fully present. Here I am allows us to wrestle with God, because we're present with him, because we're walking with him, because we're engaged with him. My parents used to tell me this. My younger sister, she's about a year and a half different in my age, and we were very violent children, incredibly violent children. She's tried to stab me multiple times. No exaggeration. We love each other today, but man, we went at it. And my parents would always try to say, like, you know, it takes two, right? It takes two. Like, we have to be engaged. And when we look at the things of God, we have to be present. There's two choices there. We can be journeying with God and wrestling with him with things we don't understand, or we can disengage to not be present at all. But here I am. It allows us to wrestle with God. It allows us to wrestle with God. One of the things I love about our faith is the genuineness of it all. In times of hardship, failure, grief, and pain, or maybe in the aftermath, God welcomes us to engage with him, to lean in, and to fight through it. That if we have this attitude of being fully present, it gives us not only the permission, but the opportunity to work out our differences with God. There's no better way to do it. We try it on our own, right? We can be distant from him, and we try to sort it out in our addiction and our brokenness. Or we come into churches and we think we just need to sit down and shut up. In the back of our minds, things are eating at us. And we're like, that doesn't make sense. I don't know what to do here. And we disengage, right? Because we're away from him. But if we're going to have this attitude, here I am, we can be present. And I want you to know, our faith, all of this, it can withstand scrutiny. It can withstand questioning. And when we see different moments in scripture, one of my favorites, doubting Thomas. When we look at one of Jesus' very own disciples said, nah, I don't believe it. Did Jesus rebuke him? No, he said, see the wounds. Place your fingers inside. That we can wrestle with God with, Lord, why? Why am I in this hard place? Why do I struggle with sickness? Why are my kids rejecting these things? Why are these things not going the way that I thought they would? Like, when we're in that, if we have this attitude of here I am, we can wrestle with God through it. He's faithful. He's faithful to journey with us in the middle of it. Not to reject us. Not to turn us away. I think it takes so much more faith to wrestle with God on the hard things than it does just to sit down and shut up. We can have that kind of faith when we have this kind of attitude where we get to journey with God through our hardships, asking the hard questions. Go back and read some of the Psalms, some of David's words, the way he cries out to God with such rawness, such a genuine heart. With an almost like, God, what are you doing? Imagine praying with that type of heart, that type of presence, questioning God in your prayer. Lord, help it make sense because I don't see it. Here I am allows us to do it. And when we do that, man, there's not a deeper relationship than one that has conflict in it. That's where we really grow together intimately, isn't it? Let's look at our valuable relationships. My sister, we're so close today, in part because she tried to stab me, right? That type of conflict really brought us together later as adults, right? We've grown together. Let's look at our marriages. You've got a good marriage, you've had some good fights in there. Guarantee it. Guarantee it. When we wrestle with God, when we're present like this, journey with him, the intimacy that we have with him is so much more deep and profound. The relationship so much stronger. The level of trust so much greater. A posture of here I am. It allows us to wrestle with God. Allows us to wrestle with God. Looking at verse 26, so we wrap that up in verse 25. Wrenched his hip out of socket. And it says, then the man said, let me go, for dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. What's your name? The man asked. He replied, Jacob. He said this, your name will no longer be Jacob, the man told him. From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won. Here I am. It leads us to a changed story. It leads us to a changed story. Jacob wrestled with God as he had this posture of being present, being engaged, being ready. eventually it led him to a place of changed story. No longer Jacob the deceiver, but Israel, father of the nation, Hebrew nation. He went on, or in this moment, he had sons, 12 of them, the 12 tribes of Israel. God changed his story. And when we're present, God will change our story too. When we have that attitude of here I am, God changes everything about us. But we have to be present. We have to be engaged. We have to be attentive. We have to be in the moment. And God will do this tremendous work in us. I love Romans, the book of Romans. I say it all the time. But Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says this. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. It goes on, it says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Let God transform you into a new person. As we present ourselves in such a way, ready and in the moment, God will change our lives. He'll change our stories. So much so that we're unrecognizable from the people we used to be. He'll change everything about us. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Here I am. It leads us to a changed story. I want us to do this. I want us to take a moment. Bow your heads. Close your eyes. I want you to spend a moment with him. We talked about that God is likely, very likely, calling out to each of us on an ongoing basis. You know, when we look at just the way that we get to be a living sacrifice, it means we can get off the altar or lay down on the altar, and so often we get off of it. But I want you to spend a moment. I want you to just listen for God's voice. I want you to give him an opportunity to give you a God thought. Maybe it's about a relationship, an addiction, a thought. Maybe there's despair or depression, something heavy on your heart. But as God brings that to your mind, you just let him know. It's under your breath or to yourself, God, here I am. Just present yourself in that posture of submission and say, Lord, I'm fully ready to do whatever you want to do with that. Whatever that may be, surrender it to him and just let him know, Lord, here I am.